Don't tell anyone about this. Jesus healed a man with a skin disease. This man was restored back to health, and he was warned by Jesus to keep quiet about the healing and to go to a priest so that he could be restored to the community that he was outcast from because of his disease. The man didn't listen. He went out and started telling anyone who would listen, "I've been healed. I've been healed. Jesus healed me." But Jesus told him not to say anything to anyone. So did the man who was healed of his skin disease and then proclaimed it freely mess things up for Jesus? This week's Bible reading kind of says that. It says that Jesus couldn't openly go into the towns anymore, and instead he stayed out in the country. Other places in the Bible we know that folks still found him when Jesus was hiding. When Jesus was trying to be out in the outskirts, people would gather to hear him speak, to ask that he would heal them. So I have a question. Do you think that this man was the only one who talked? Do you think that he was the only one who knew of Jesus' healings or had experienced them personally? Do you think that Jesus really expected folks to keep quiet about the stuff that was going on when they were healed? I don't either. Do you think there's more to the story than meets the eye? You're not nodding. You're just looking at me as if to be mesmerized by my dulcet tones. Yeah, I do too. Show yourself to the priest, Jesus said. Why would he say that? Go through the proper channels so that you can be restored. And the man didn't go through the proper channels. Why do you think he didn't go through the proper channels? Was he just so excited to be healed? He was bubbling. He's like, "I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody." But eventually he'd go to the priest, wouldn't he? He'd be like, "I've got to tell everyone. Then I'll go to the priest and be restored." But there's no indication that he went to the priest. He just talked about it and talked about it and talked about it. He didn't go through the right channels. Why not? Could it be that the priest who had pronounced him unclean, had judged him, had cast him out, had made it so that he was not a part of the club, made it so that he was cast out. He was on the fringe. Why would you go to the person who threw you out to show that now you can come back in? I want to join your club now because, look, I'm okay. I'm so sad that you kicked me out of your club, but I really like you and I want to be part of your club. No, he didn't do that. He's like, "You kicked me out of the club." He didn't say that, but I'm not going to go to the person who kicked me out. I'm just going to tell people that I've been healed. Look, I don't have a skin disease anymore. The priest failed this man. The Bible is clear in here about the Pharisees and about the priests and how they failed the people, and Jesus came to set things right. But it seems that we are still in an age where we fail people all the time. There's a writer named David Kinnaman. David Kinnaman is the president of the Barna Group. Anyone heard of the Barna Group? They are a think tank, and they do polls like the Gallup organization. They're usually religious-based polls. Like in June, they did a poll of last year, and it said, since mainline and evangelical Christianity make a pretty big voting block, and since we see these patterns changing in the way Christians are voting, they said in June, the election is Obama's to lose. Like, unless he screws up, he's going to win based on our early surveys of the way the Christian voting public is going. Because while they would overwhelmingly support a Republican side, now it was sort of more evened out. And they're like, "You know what? It's Obama's to lose." So, well, they were right on that one. See, that's how how that one worked. But they do an awful lot of these things, and one of the surveys they did started off with this qualitative research that said, give us your impressions of the church. And then people would write stuff down. That was it. I mean, there wasn't any leading questions. It wasn't loaded. Just tell us about Christianity. Write down their answers. Then they took those answers, and then they made more of a checkoff survey, agree or disagree on, you know, 3 or 4 dozen different things. So David Kinnaman, and then he had a partner in writing a book, took the results from this survey. Gabe Lyons is the other folk, and he's part of an organization called Fermi. It's not the Fermilab thing or Enrico Fermi, but I don't remember exactly what it is. But David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons wrote a book called Unchristian. Did I tell you that the people that were surveyed on this were randomly sampled, but also qualified as outside of the church, outside of Christianity, either, and usually young. So outside of Christianity, either we don't go to church, we're from a faith other than Christianity, we are atheist, whatever it was there. So these are all folks outside the church. So what do folks outside the church think of the church? What do folks outside of Christianity think of Christianity? So the tagline for the book, I'll give you a little hint. It didn't come out so well for Christians in this book, Unchristian. Christians are supposed to represent Christ to the world, but according to the latest report card, something has gone terribly wrong. Because the statistics that are reported in this book, Unchristian, say that in 1996, not too long ago, 85% of young outsiders at the time were favorable toward Christianity. Christianity is pretty good. We like it. We like Christianity, and 15% said no. So that's pretty good score. It's a B, you know, right? Or if, you know, really, really curved, it's an A minus, but it's pretty much a B. And I guess it could be a C in the 86 to 93 scale, but it really doesn't matter, does it? 85%. But then in the more recent results from 2005 and 2006, 38% of young outsiders have an unfavorable impression of Christianity. 15 to 38%. And here's the three most common negative perceptions of outsiders, outside Christianity. It's a bad phrase to use, but people who are not part of the church for one reason or another, most common impressions. Actually, they are negative, but it's the three top. Here they are. One, Christians are anti-homosexual. 91% of the people surveyed, whether or not they had a favorable or unfavorable version of the church, said that. Christians are anti-homosexual. Number two, 87% said Christians are judgmental. Ugh. Number three, 85% said Christians are hypocritical. The top positive impression by 81% said Christianity teaches the same basic ideas as other religions. So this is the perception, the most prevalent perception among people outside the church is that Christians are anti-homosexual, judgmental, hypocritical, and Christianity really just teaches the same thing as everyone else anyway. The man who was healed in the story today told his story. I don't know, you know, there's no such thing as this term homosexual in the New Testament. They don't get that. They don't know what that means by our standards, by orientation, things like that. They understood judgment. They understood hypocrisy. Jesus was big on the you hypocrites kind of a thing. But this man told everyone that he'd been healed, and he didn't go to the authorities. He didn't go to the church because the church had failed him. And I fear that one of the reasons that Christianity seems to be a shrinking denomination, a shrinking religion, not everywhere, but in the United States to be sure, is that we have failed people. It is thought that one of the reasons Christianity grew in Europe and in the United States was the people who stayed behind during plagues. Well, there were two kinds of people that stayed behind during plagues. One were the hospital workers who really felt a desire to help people, and the other was the people who didn't have enough money or were too weak And so they were just abandoned there. And not everyone who was abandoned died. And many of the people who cared for them were Christians who cared for them out of a love for God and a love for neighbor. And so when they got better, and a lot of people got better, all they really needed was bed rest and care to get better. You know, influenza epidemic, a lot of people survived that, but they were too weak to leave when everyone was going away. They survived and said, "Why would you stay and help us?" I said, "Well, you know, we thought it was the right thing to do. And, you know, God says to love God and to love our neighbor." And so they're like, "I want to be part of that." And nowadays, the impression of the church is anything but that. But we know that Christianity teaches that. Christianity says, hey, it's time to love God and to love our neighbor. And we fail at doing it all the time. And I know God forgives us when we fail at doing it. But I wish we were as bold as the man telling his story. And I wish that we were also the place that he wanted to go to tell the story of being healed, because he didn't feel like he was cast out or rejected by us. Yes, we have Hansen's disease nowadays. It's treatable. You go to the hospital and nobody is cast out of their church for having skin rashes. But we have plenty of other reasons that we cast people out, whether we know it or not. Whether I preach about radical inclusivity or not, we have ways that we cast people out, that we make people feel unwelcome. And when people who feel unwelcome finally find a reason, they're like, "I've been healed. I've found a place that I can go." They don't go back to the place that rejected them. Maybe out of spite someone would. "Ha! I'm fine now and you didn't help." Christianity has an image problem, and we've created our image problem. We can blame the movies all we want of the negative portrayals of Christians or the negative portrayals of pastors and we can say that there's too much promiscuity on TV and everything, but Christianity has an image problem that we've created by being judgmental and hypocritical. I don't even know if I'm going to go into the anti-homosexual one there, because that's an even hot-button topic. In the UCC, not so much, but here in our congregation, we got people on all sides of that one. Let me just say this. Remember that a person who is gay, lesbian, transgendered, bisexual, is a person. That's it. They're a person. This week, I get emotional because this is a big... It's an issue for me because of people I know in my family who have felt rejected. And people that I care deeply about who break down something like an orientation into an issue and say, "You can't be that way." And I hang out in circles that are more mainline or more liberal, and I hang out in circles that are more conservative, more fundamentalist. And sometimes we have great conversations, but all the time it still boils down to the issue, and we forget about people. GLBT seem to be the modern-day lepers, because they can't get clean according to the church. There's no way. So here's a challenge for this week. Pay attention to these things. One is being bold in telling our story. That's a little reversal from the man who was healed, but God has done great things in all of our lives, and we have reason to share it. But then on the other side, think only positive things about LGBT people, any folks that you know. Only think positive things. Try not to think about, I wish that they weren't, or if only God would heal them, they'd be okay. Just think, what positive can you think of that person? Because every person is worthy of God's love, and every person is worthy of good thoughts from us. Then think about only positive things about anyone in your neighborhood that you really don't like. Maybe they're just mean. Maybe they're too short. Maybe their skin is the wrong color by your standards. I don't know. Only positive things. Spend a week thinking positive things about anybody you meet. Second part, stop from judging a person before you judge the person. It's so easy to judge. It's so easy, like for me, when I think about GLBT issues, about going, those fundamentalists don't get it, and I hate them for doing that. It's easy for me to judge. Before you judge, and I got to do this too, before you judge, stop. And remember that every person is a person. They're not an issue. And don't be hypocritical, which I don't know how you do that. I mean, we're all hypocritical. I don't have like this advice, you know, instead of being hypocritical, don't. All right. Frank Peretti wrote the books, This Present Darkness and Piercing the Darkness. They were graphic novels. Well, they weren't graphic like this, but they were graphic and very vivid novels from about 10 years ago. And he also wrote a book later on called The Wounded Spirit. And he talks about growing up. He had a lisp. He looked a little bit funny. And bullies bothered him to no end. And so his word to bullies now, he's written a whole book about God's healing grace, about God healing him from some of these things that have happened to him in his life and some of the things that were his fault that God still heals. But he said, to all you bullies out there, cut it out. That's it. That's his phrase. So don't be hypocritical. That's, you know, that's it. That's nothing more on that. So those are three things that we can take from being negative to being positive. And then start thinking about and writing down your story. Now we're going to go to the man who was healed. Think about your story, your journey. Where have you been? Where are you now? Where do you think you're going? Write it down. What is it that is helping you to grow in your faith? What is it that you'd like to share about your faith with somebody else? What's so important? Hey there, what you got to live for? And he puts the bellows in his mouth. Remember the Princess Bride? Do we have true love of God and true love of our neighbor? And as you're writing these things down, what is it that you'd like to share? Why not write down, how does your church help you to grow in faith? How does coming here, how does coming on Wednesdays, how does what you hear here and experience here in song, in prayer, in sermons, in relationship, how does it help you to grow in your faith? How does God speak in your daily life? Maybe not with an audible voice. We don't hear those too often anymore. But in the story of Samuel, in the Old Testament, when Samuel heard God's call and he heard an audible voice in his ear that said, Samuel. And Samuel got up three different times and went to his rabbi and said, what? What do you want? And finally the rabbi said, okay, next time you hear the voice, because it ain't me, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And it's a really cool story, and you think, oh, it's Old Testament. God talked all the time. But right in the passage it says, words of the Lord were not common in that time. We don't hear an audible voice in our head. God could do that. I'm sure God could do that. But I think that more often, how does God speak? Maybe it's in little whispers, or maybe it's in things that we notice, or someone else coming up to us and saying something that makes us go, I need to do something about that. How does God speak in your life? Take a look at this month's messenger. How many of you get the messenger and read it cover to cover? How many of you know what the messenger is? How many of you don't know what The Messenger is? It's our newsletter. It's our church newsletter. And I think this month's Pastoral Ponderings is about answering these questions. What is it that's helping you to grow in faith? How does your church help you to grow in faith? How does God speak to you in your daily life? Look, as Christians, we do have a publicity problem. We have an image problem. But God has given us a richness of blessing and the ability to make differences in the world. When we pray for peace, do you think God ever says, okay, now go do something about it? When we pray that the hungry would have enough food, do you think God says, go get some food and give it to somebody who's hungry? Little whispers as God speaks to us. How does your church help you to grow in faith? How are you growing in faith? What would you like to share about your faith with somebody else? Because it is time to change perception. It's time to share a positive story. It's time to do what the man who was healed did. He disobeyed Jesus. Oh, that we would be so bold in telling our story. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for opportunities. Thank you, God, for giving us reasons to give, for giving us reasons to share. Thank you for healing us. Help us to be bold in telling our story, and help us to be a community where people who feel like they've been restored will want to come back and celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.